Well, I want to say good morning and welcome to Catalyst. I hope you guys have your bulletins. I want to invite you to take out your bulletin and take some notes. Remember, if you're not writing down what we're talking about, you've pretty much forgot it by the time you get to the parking lot, and you've totally forgot it by the time you get done eating a Cracker Barrel. So take some notes and follow along with us. This is a topic that's near and dear to my heart, the persecuted church. When I was in February, I had the opportunity to go and spend time in two countries to experience persecution, Nepal and India. And it was very eye-opening to me. The Lord has put it on my heart to help and support and encourage persecuted Christians. And when I went to Nepal, the first day of the church planting conference, I met two guys from the country of Bhutan. You probably have never heard of Bhutan because it is a very, very small country. But I want to show you the picture here. Not only is it a very small country, but it's a very short country, okay? But the guy on my left right there, his name is Doge. He told me his story, and he was a pastor in India. And he was doing evangelism in a primarily Hindu area, and he said that he was raining in converts right and left, and he was baptizing people, and some of the village elders did not like that, and they approached his hut with it was a mob that said, "Stop preaching Christ or we will kill you," and he said, "I will never stop preaching Christ." So they grabbed him and dragged him out in the street, and they started to hit him with shovels. They beat him unconscious, and they were about to kill him. His wife heard the commotion, ran out of the hut, and threw herself on top of him to protect him. And in that culture, you don't hit women. So they left him alone, knocked unconscious. And then he pulled up his shirt and showed me scars back and front from where he had been beaten by Hindu mobs. And I realized that in that moment that I had no clue what it meant to suffer for Christ. And I was in the company of people that did that on a daily basis. When I read the stat that Christians are persecuted in 131 of the 193 existing countries, that should make us wake up. Yes, why is that? Why is Christianity so persecuted around the world? Why in the world is it such a problem to people there? For two reasons. One, because Christianity, wherever churches are, conversions happen. Okay, conversion to Christianity really upsets people who are in power structures. Okay, so there's a Christianity because of its evangelism emphasis, because it is an evangelical faith. We believe in growing the church. That really hacks people off. But the second is its insistence on Jesus being the only way to heaven. I found with my talks with the persecuted church that they would be just fine if they were to preach what Joel Osteen preaches, if they would preach health and wealth and God loves you, okay? As long as they didn't say Jesus was the only way to heaven, they would be fine. But when they begin saying that, that's when people get upset. And that's nothing new. The enlightened Emperor Marcus Aurelius, who was known for his wisdom and his philosophy and is heralded as a philosopher and as a wise person, was actually one of the most vicious persecutor of Christians, not because he hated the message, but because he said they were obstinate and stubborn and insisted that Jesus was the only way to heaven. He said that was what caused him to persecute Christians. So, but why should we care? Why here in America should we care? I mean, we're not in danger of being arrested or being, there aren't any mobs coming in to drag us out of this church to force us to deny Christ. Why should we care about what happens to Christians in other countries? Why? Well, the first reason is this: the Christians who are persecuted are blessed. Number one, Christians who are persecuted are blessed. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 10 through 12. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecute the prophets that were before you." Now, I want to ask a question. Could it be that Christians that are persecuted are better off than Christians who aren't? are Christians who are facing daily discrimination in other countries better off than we are here in America in God's eyes? I don't know, but persecution, guys, is the fire which makes the church move. Imagine the church sitting on a metal chair, okay? The church, a person sitting on a metal chair, and they're comfortable, and they're fine, and they're not moving. But all of a sudden, someone lights a fire under that metal chair, and the metal chair starts to get hot, and the church gets uncomfortable, and the church has to move. It moves one of two ways. One, it moves towards apostasy, which means we deny the faith, so we don't want to be persecuted, so we just won't do anything significant. We'll just meet in our little holy huddles and pray. Or the church moves and becomes more devoted to Christ. Persecution is the fire which makes the church move. And see, there's no such thing as lukewarmness where there's persecution. No such thing as lukewarmness. You know, in Revelation chapter 3, when Jesus says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold. Where persecution is, there is no lukewarmness. It's either hot or cold. And so, guys, it could be that Christians who are persecuted are better off than us. Okay? So that's why we should care, because Christians who are persecuted are blessed. Second, the reason we should care is your time of persecution is coming. Did I say that? Yeah, I said that. Your time of persecution is coming. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15:20. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Okay? What did they do to Jesus? They persecuted him. They killed him. He said, if they did that to me, they will do that to you because you are my followers. So guys, if you don't think your time of persecution is coming, then you're wrong. Either that or you're not living a Christian life. Okay? Those are the only two options. So, guys, why we should care about the persecuted church is because it's going to be us, guys. It's going to be us. And if we're not persecuted, it probably means we're not walking with Christ. You know, I don't think Satan really cares about a church that's not doing anything. But a church that is reigning in converts, that is bringing in drug dealers and bringing in people and is letting people experience the healing of Jesus, that's seeing marriages back together, all these things that a church should be doing, and converting people and sending out missions, a church that does that will be persecuted. So guys, we're going to do that as a church, so we can expect it. We will get persecuted. We will. That's what Jesus says. So that's one of the reasons we should care. Well, number three is increased persecution is a sign of the soon return of Jesus. This is where the news gets good, okay? And I know this is a really weird topic, but it's in the Bible, so we're going to teach it. Increased persecution is a sign of the soon return of Jesus. I want you guys to turn to Matthew 24, Matthew chapter 24. We're going to be there for the rest of the time. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. You have Bibles there. Open them up or pull out your smartphone or whatever. Matthew 24, verse 3. Verse 3. Jesus answers. He says this. His disciples are asking him, when is all this stuff you're prophesying going to happen? When are you going to return again? When is the end going to come? And it's not 2012. With no disrespect to the Mayans, okay? That's not what it says. All right. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. Okay? Verse 5, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are beginnings of birth pains. I want to take that right there. What that means, if you've, I know we've talked about it before, but if you think about a woman in labor, okay, woman in labor, the birth pains start very, very mild, and they're far apart. And as the time towards the birth comes quicker, the contractions get harder and more frequently. Okay, what Jesus is saying is that in the end times, there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. They will increase in intensity and in frequency right before the return of Jesus. Okay, and I believe I believe my personal opinion is that we can see that with Hurricane Sandy, with Hurricane Katrina, the natural disasters, wars and rumors of wars. We're seeing more wars than previously. They're more intense. More people are dying. Those kinds of things. We're seeing that. Those are the beginning of the birth pains. But then he talks about persecution in verse 9. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive the people. Because of the increase in wickedness, Jesus says, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to nations, and then the end will come. So let's take a look at each one of these things. Let's do a little bit of Bible study here. Okay, Jesus says in verse 3 that you are, in verse 9, you will be hated by all nations because of me. Okay? That is what Jesus says. In other words, when persecution comes, the persecuted church, Jesus is saying, don't be surprised. This is not an anomaly. This is not something I'm up in heaven wringing my hands about. Oh my goodness, my church is being persecuted. No, this didn't take me by surprise. This is going to happen. Okay? That is what it's not going against God's plan. He's not being taken by surprise with this. He's not up against a foe that he can't handle. No, he's saying this is happening. It will happen. Didn't take God by surprise. Over in India, which has now moved up to number 37, and the churches that persecute Christians, seeing an increased amount of persecution of Christians, now number 37 in the world. I spent an entire day in India, simply going around to the various church plants that this organization had done, and simply encouraging the church planters. They were out in these remote villages, and I went to this one. It was basically a grass hut about the size of this stage. Okay, and the church planter walked in there. He was a very thin, worn out, discouraged looking guy, and I was there, and I prayed with him, and he told me his story. He said that it's primarily a militant Hindu area that did not like the church there, and he within his first week he had made 9 converts. He had 9 converts. And the village elders did not like that. So they approached him and said, we want you to leave. He says, I'm not going to leave. The Holy Spirit has led me here. And they said, okay, we're going to put a curse on you. And they put a curse on him. And over the next 2 or 3 months, he lost about 60 pounds. His health began to fail. And then to cap it right at the point of that, at the height of that, on a Sunday morning, when he and his church of about 15 people were singing praises, a man came in with an axe and began to swing it and chase the church members around. He was yelling and screaming at the top of his lungs, wielding an axe. And I saw in the pillar, the structure, where one of the axe marks was. So guys, we see that. We're seeing that in the world right now. That you will be hated. We will be hated by all nations. These church planters are dealing with that in these persecuted countries. Stuff we have no idea about, but it's the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. It's a sign of the soon return of Jesus. The second thing he says, because of persecution, many will fall away. He said, you know, in the parable of the sower, when Jesus says there are 4 types of soil, there's the hard path, there's the rocky soil, the thorn-infested soil, and the good soil. He says in the rocky soil, it takes root and it springs up, but it, when trouble or persecution comes, it quickly falls away. Okay? That is going to be a telling sign of the church in the end times, that people will fall away because of persecution. There's going to be both a great revival in the end times, Scripture says, and a great falling away. We're going to see the gospel being preached in all the nations. We'll see tons and tons of people coming to Christ. We're also going to see tons of people leaving the church because they would rather be comfortable than follow Jesus. And that's what we're going to see in the end times. I believe we're seeing that right now. We're also going to see a lot of professing Christians walking away, okay, from Christ. And it says, because of persecution, many will fall away, okay? That's just going to happen in the church. Be aware of that. And then we have instructions, the next one, that we are called to stand firm to the end and not let our love grow cold. I don't know about you, but when people are mean to me, it makes me feel mean. You know, someone takes advantage of me, I don't want to help anyone. It makes my love grow cold. Well, that's what's going to happen in the end times because of the persecution and the discrimination that's going to face Christians. We're not going to want to love anyone. We're not going to want to help anyone. We're not going to care for anyone. And he says this, we're called to stand firm to the end and not let our love grow cold. This is the call of Jesus to the church. It's to stand firm. Jesus' message to the persecuted church is this, be strong, be courageous, stand firm in the face of all the stuff that is coming at you because you are on the winning team. I wrote the book. I know how it ends. And this is a bump in the road. We're on the winning team. So, what do you do in the face of persecution? I had a person email me. There are a lot of people that are really worried about the economy and worried about the next 4 years and of our country and everything like that. And I admit I have some concerns about the direction. But then someone said, well, what do we do? I said, well, you do the same thing that you've always done. You love people. You accomplish the Great Commission. You trust that it's in the hands of God. Okay, you trust that he's greater is he who's in us than who's in the world. You trust that. So what if they persecute you? So what? What if they persecute you? We win. It doesn't matter what they say about you. It doesn't matter what they do to you. It doesn't matter if they deny you jobs. It doesn't matter anything like that because we win. I did an analogy about 2 years ago. I had a 100-foot extension cord. And I had it starting here, and it went all the way up, all the way around, and to the back of the church. And I had a piece of tape around one part of it, about this long. And I said, this little piece of tape represents the time you're here on earth. The rest of the cord represents eternity. So why are you so concerned with what happens here? Why wouldn't you be more concerned with the rest of it? If we're going to spend 99.99% of our existence somewhere else, either heaven or hell, why are we get so wrapped up and so focused on the 0.01% of our existence we have on this planet? And that's what persecution does. It gives us an eternal perspective. We win. So chill out. Stand firm. Be strong. Be courageous. That's what Jesus' message to the church, persecuted church, is. And the last one, because of the increase in missions, we'll see an increase in persecution. When I was a kid, man, you teenagers and you kids have it great, because when I was a kid, no one did missions. No one did mission trips. I don't know about you guys, but no one went outside the United States to preach the gospel. That was not even in the DNA of the church. Now, missions are going out all over the place. Okay? And Jesus said that the gospel will be preached to all the nations as a fulfillment of end time prophecy. And that will bring more persecution. As we see more success in converting people, we will see more persecution. Okay? But that doesn't particularly dissuade the church very much. Governments that are afraid of power and control will try to squelch the gospel. That doesn't stop the work of Christ overseas. When I was over there in Nepal, the guy named Ruben, who will actually be here in January to visit with us, in the persecuted country of Nepal, he's planted 52 churches in 1 year alone. 52 churches. And my friend Simon Peter in Pakistan planted 5 churches in Pakistan this year. 5 churches in Pakistan this year. One of them was started the very week that all the rioting went over because of the video and all that stuff. You guys remember that? One of his churches started then. You can't stop the gospel of Christ. You can't stop the missions. You cannot stop the work of the Holy Spirit. Even with persecution, you can't do it. And so guys, this is what Jesus says will happen in the end times. All right, so what is the American church response? Well, there are 3 things I can think of what we can do. Okay? We're a church that's all about action. What can we do to help the persecuted church, our brothers and sisters? One is that we can pray. We can pray. Most persecuted Christians I've talked to, they just want prayer. That's all they want. They don't want anything else. They just want to know that there are Christians that care about them. They're in jail. They're losing their jobs. They're denied jobs. They just want people praying for them. Not only does that comfort them, but it moves the hand of God. Number one thing, parents, get your children praying for the persecuted church. I heard about one parent that took a map and put it up in their family room, and they put pushpins in persecuted countries. And every night, their family would pray for India, would pray for Pakistan, pray for Bhutan, pray for Indonesia, pray for all these other places, and their children would pray for the people there every night. Do that. Get countries. Go to the Voice of the Martyrs website and find out what the persecuted countries are and begin praying for them. Make it a nightly part of your family. You can get a Voice of the Martyrs prayer calendar on your iPhone. If you have an iPhone, I've got that. It gives me information on a country and gives me something to pray for every single day. We can pray. That's one of the biggest things. Second, you can support. You can fund Voice of the Martyrs that helps the persecuted church. You can provide for Christian legal defense of people that are accused of blasphemy. A lot of times they're accused of blasphemy in like Pakistan or these other Muslim countries, and they need legal defense because they're hauled into court for breaking laws. And there are Christian funds that do that. Find out about that online. As this church, we had a contact over in Pakistan where I was going to stay, and his apartment was broken into by a mob, and he had to go into hiding. And we as a church raised money to get him and his family out to Sri Lanka where they'd be safe. We did that 2 years ago. So we do things like that to support the persecuted church. And number three, missions. Missions. As more and more of the population becomes Christian in a church, then persecution ceases. The best thing we can do for the persecuted church is to work in their countries to bring more and more people to Christ. But also, you engage in missions, go visit the persecuted. One of the things, like I said, when I was in India, I just went around to the various church planters, and all I did was encourage them. They need encouragement. And by you going over there, it's more than just sending dollars. Your face showing up there, putting your arm around them, praying for them, letting them know that God has not forgotten them. That is one of the things the American church can do to support the persecuted church. When I was there in Nepal, 75% of those pastors had been in jail for preaching Christ. 75%, 3 out of every 4 pastors in that room had been jailed for simply preaching Christ. And by going there, praying with them, putting my arms around them, they told me that by being there, it was a sign that God hadn't forgotten about them. So go be incarnational, go visit, go to persecuted countries, visit with the church, encourage them, because that there's nothing that they like better. When it comes to the persecuted church, this is the bottom line. If you didn't hear anything else that I said today, this is the bottom line. The golden rule applies. If we were in a country that was denied freedom of religion, denied freedom of worship, and were persecuted, denied jobs, economic discrimination, we were beat up, we were intimidated, what would we want a group of Christians that were free to do for us? The golden rule. What will we want them to do for us? Go and do likewise. They're our brothers and sisters, and we can't pretend they're invisible anymore. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this wonderful thing called the church. I want to thank you, Lord, for calling us to support your persecuted church.